Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 41 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. In the last three lessons, we started with the Gospel of Mark, and we saw how Jesus Christ has been depicted in this Gospel as a slave savior, so one who is serving for the needs of others, and the one who is serving to fulfill the mission that he has in his life. We looked into the ministry of the slave savior in spreading the gospel, and we looked into the contents of the gospel service, which was that Jesus was doing. And then in the last lesson, we looked into the ways of carrying out the gospel service, which included the forgiveness of the sins of the sick, and also feasting with the sinners, and causing his followers to be merry without fasting. That was the way how the slave savior conducted his gospel service. Today we are going to continue on that point and look into two more ways of how Jesus Christ was carrying out the gospel service, and he was doing it in a very unorthodox way. He cared for his followers or disciples' hunger rather than for the religious regulations. And also he cared for the relief of the suffering, and he had compassion on people who had infirmity rather than maintaining the rituals of religion. In both ways, where Jesus was trying to depict that it is not the doing or the maintaining of the religious acts that is important, but it is doing the will of God. And we will look into that, and after that we will see some other acts of Jesus, what he did about how he avoided the crowds, because they at times would limit his work that he was trying to do, how he appointed the 12 disciples, and then about Jesus explaining about how that the Satan should be bound, and then his house should be plundered, and that is the way that that we have to do. Finally, we are going to see how Jesus denied even his own relatives, his mother and his brothers, and he acknowledged those who would do the will of God. So the text of our lesson for today, which is lesson number 41, will be from Mark chapter 2 verse 23 to Mark chapter 3 verse 35. We will close up the third chapter of Mark with this lesson. So let's come to this Mark chapter 2 verse 23. It speaks about how this passage, before I read it, just want to explain that it speaks about how Jesus cared for his followers' hungers, for their physical need, rather than following the religious regulations. Verse number 23. And he passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to go along picking the ears of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing on the Sabbath what is not lawful?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he had need and became hungry, he and those with him, how he entered into the house of God during the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he gave also to those who were with him." This is an incident that happened on a Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples were passing through the grain fields, and the disciples, probably they must have felt hungry. They plucked some ears of grain and they started eating that. And they were surrounding some Pharisees who were quick to come to a judgment about what they were doing. They said, why are they doing on the Sabbath which is not lawful? The Sabbath, if you understand, was ordained so that the Jews would remember three things. Number one, the completion of God's creation, which we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 2. Number two, that the Jews would remember to keep the sign of God's covenant that He made with them. And we will see that reference in the book of Ezekiel chapter 20 and verses 12. And the third thing is that the Jews would remember God's redemption accomplished for them. The reference for that is in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 15. So according to the Jews, to profane the Sabbath was a serious matter. And they put that on a serious scale. So for them it was not lawful, not scriptural, but not lawful. But when we examine, we understand that they did not have adequate knowledge of the scriptures. And based on their meager knowledge, they cared only for the rituals of keeping the Sabbath, and it did not translate for them to extend a hand of help to those who were in need. Verse number 21, Jesus says, when Pharisees raise such a question, that why are they doing this on a Sabbath which is not lawful, Jesus is answering to them and said, have you never read what David did? Jesus taking the example of the second and the most powerful king of Israel, David. What he did when he had need and became hungry, what did he do? He did something that was more unlawful than plucking and eating some grains on a Sabbath day. What did David do? He and his followers requested for bread from the high priest. And that was a bread that was kept in the tabernacle, in the most holy place. That was meant as an everlasting offering for God, and David requested that bread to satisfy his hunger. And we see that in the Old Testament that God's anger did not come upon David because it was needed at that time, because they were so hungry that they thought they are going to be finished. And taking that example, when the Pharisees said that it was not lawful for the disciples to pick the grains and eat of them, they were condemning the disciples for acting contrary to the scriptures. But then the Lord is answering them and said, have you not read? Pointing to them another passage of the scripture that justified his disciples. And thus the Pharisees were condemned for not having adequate knowledge of the scriptures. Verse number 26, it says that David entered into the house of God during the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and all, and he gave them also who were with him. The slave Savior is implying here that he is the real David, and he is the king of the coming kingdom of God. And from what we understand here, as the Lord says that he is the real David, now in the ancient time, David and his followers, when they were rejected, they entered into the house of God and ate the bread of the presence. And on an outward way, it looked like they were breaking the Levitical law. But now the real David and his followers were rejected And the disciples took action to pick the ears of the grain and eat it. In some way, it was looking like they were going against the sabbatical regulations. But just as David and his followers were not held guilty, Christ and his disciples should not have been condemned. So, Jesus is contracting the criticism of the Pharisees with a wonderful example of the Old Testament. Verse number 27, he said to them, the Sabbath came into being for man and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now man was not created for Sabbath, rather Sabbath was ordained for man that he might enjoy it with God. When we turn to Genesis chapter 2 verses 2 and 3, we read like this, and on the seventh day God ended his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. God the Father, after creating, he rested on the seventh day, and it says he blessed it that day. And he ordained it that man can enjoy it with God. And it says that the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. This shows that the slave Savior's deity in his humanity, that he is a Son of Man, the very God who has ordained the Sabbath. And he had the right to change what he had ordained concerning the Sabbath. Let's come to chapter 3 now. Here we see again on the Sabbath. These are different examples of why did Jesus do these acts on the day of the Sabbath. Seemingly he was trying to provoke the Pharisees to react, and by that he wanted to give them a lesson. And what was the lesson? It is not enough to follow the practices and the things, the tradition, but rather they amount to nothing if we are not able to have compassion and stretch our compassion to somebody in need. And that is what the Lord, in doing these kinds of acts of mercy, was implying. Chapter 3 verse number 1, we read, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man who had a withered hand. So here, in the synagogue, in the religious place, in the sight of everyone, this is a man with a hand that is useless. We know that hands are an important part of our body. They help to do the work of God. They help in our acts of mercy. They help to do our day-to-day work. And if a hand is withered, which means it's dried up, there is no use with that hand anymore. And this man was in the synagogue with that withered hand. And everyone who would come to that synagogue, which is a house of worship, would see that man with the withered hand, but they had nothing to offer to him. Now when Jesus came into the synagogue, the Pharisees knew the condition that there is a man here with a withered hand. And verse number 2 says, and they were watching him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. It's a tragic condition of the Pharisees. For one thing, they are not personally able to help this man with a withered hand. But on the other case, They know his condition. They know that he needs to get better. They know that he needs to be more productive in his day-to-day life. But they are not even stretching their little finger to help him out. But when Jesus enters into the synagogue, they are watching Jesus closely. It says that if he would heal this man with a withered hand, waiting so that they can accuse him, waiting that they can criticize him. How tragic! What a blind sightedness in the part of the Pharisees. They themselves are not able to help this withered man, but at the same time, they are looking to criticize somebody who is doing something good. And that is what we see. And he said to the man, he means Jesus, said to the man who had the withered hand, "Rise and stand in the midst." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" And they remained silent. Jesus made the man to stand in the midst and he asked them a question. On a Sabbath day, is it lawful to do good or evil? To save a life or to kill it? What is good? Because what Jesus was saying is that the Pharisees were out there to plot and to kill Jesus. What is good on your part? Should you save somebody or you should kill the person? You should do good or you should do evil? You have to make that choice. The Pharisees had clearly made the choice that they are going to find out a fault about Jesus and they are going to accuse him. And they are going to plot against him and they are going to kill him. So Jesus asked that question. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 9 to 14, we see Matthew speaks about a man whose sheep fell into a ditch. And Jesus is asking them the question, what would you do if such a thing happens? If you have one sheep and the sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, what are you going to do with the sheep? Are you not going to pull the sheep out of the pit? And how much more valuable is a man more than a sheep? And this was the point what Jesus was trying to emphasize again and again, that more than keeping the regulations of religion, it is more important that we have compassion on others. We know the suffering of other people and we are able to empathize with the others and understand the suffering and be a part in alleviating that suffering of the other people. Here Jesus asked the question, what is it good? Is it good to do evil or do good? Is it good to save a life or to kill it? And it says in verse number 4 that they remained silent. When they have plotted and they have so much evil in their hearts, of course they will not be able to utter a word before the Lord. So they are silent there. And verse number 5 says, and looking around at them with anger. The anger of the Lord was aroused seeing the way that the Pharisees had evil in their heart. It says he looked at them with anger and being greatly grieved with the hardness of their heart. Their heart, even though they were of flesh, but they had become hard like a stone. They had become calloused in such a way that they were not able to have compassion on the man who had this infirmity. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. Before them, Jesus performs a miracle. Now towards the Pharisees, Jesus' anger was aroused and he was grieved at the hardness and how they treated this disabled person. But towards this man with the withered hand, he had compassion and he exercised it and he restored the withered hand. Now, when we understand this, the anger and the grief of Jesus can be considered as an expression of the genuineness of his humanity. Whereas his compassion and healing was the merging of his human, virtue with his divine power, which was manifested simultaneously to the people there. We see his deity in his humanity was again expressed before everyone. And Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. Verse number 6, and the Pharisees went out and immediately took counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. They can plot to kill a man on the Sabbath, but they cannot bear to see a man healed from the infirmity. And while the restoration of the withered hand displayed the power of the slave savior's deity, but it also aroused in the disciples, in the Pharisees who went and consulted with the Herodians, who were the followers of Herod, about how they can plot, they can kill him. They wanted to destroy Jesus at any cost. And Jesus knew that, but he did what he was supposed to be doing. The next section we will look into is some acts that Jesus did. And verse number 7. And Jesus withdrew with his disciples into to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, hearing what things he did, came to him. Jesus withdrew himself. He's pulling away from the crowd. It says that he withdrew to the sea. And we understand that. Why is he doing that? He is withdrawing with his disciples to do ministry in other areas too. But we see that great multitude from Galilee, from Judea, they are all following him. From Jerusalem, from Idumea, beyond the Jordan, around the Tyre and Sidon. Great multitude hearing what things that he did, because Jesus was famous for whatever he was doing. And they all came to him. Verse number 9. And he told his disciples to have a little boat ready near because of the crowd, so that they would not throng him or they would not fall upon him. We see that the slave savior needed first the sea and then a little boat to escape the pressing of the crowd, indicating that the crowds pushing on to him became a frustration in his service that he was trying to do. And verse number 10, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed towards him to touch him. People were all coming, trying to touch Jesus so that they will get the healing. And it was natural because they had realized that God, the great healer, the Jehovah Rapha, was there to touch them and to heal them from their infirmities. And verse number 11 and 12, and the unclean spirits, when they beheld him, fell before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he charged them many times not to make him known. The demons crying out concerning the Savior slave was a further frustration to his gospel service, and he charged them not to make him known. The way Jesus wanted others to know him was to look at him, not through publicity by the demons. In fact, the demons, when they were crying out saying that "You are the Son of God," they were frustrating his acts of service that he was trying to do. And so Jesus charged them many times not to make him known. He didn't want publicity from others. He just wanted to do the will of God. Verse number 13. And he went up to the mountain and called to them those whom he himself wanted, and they came, they went to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named as apostles, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12. Now Jesus is appointing 12. The 12 is very significant because we know that 12 is a number of absolute perfection, and it denotes the eternal completion in God's administration. So Jesus choosing out 12 also were significant because there were 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 is a number that it is said that a person can train and mentor, the maximum number of people that a person can train and mentor effectively at the same time. So Jesus appointed 12 people. It says that he appointed. This was for spreading the slave Savior's gospel service. So what would they be doing? They would be preaching, and they would have the authority to cast out demons. Now, to preach the gospel was to minister to people. To cast out demons was to keep Satan away from the people. And this constituted the main purpose of Jesus coming to this world. Verse number 16, and he appointed the 12, and to Simon he gave the name Peter, which means that he placed on it, or he put on the name of Peter. And James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he gave them the name Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder. Boanerges is a Greek name from the Aramaic background. It's a name added to James and John because of their impetuous behavior, or the ways how they used to act. And they were called Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder. A reference of that we can find in Luke 9, 54 and 55, and Mark chapter 9, verse 38. And also Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanian and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, or who also delivered him. Jesus, knowing well that Judas Iscariot is going to betray him, he chose him too, because Jesus wanted to fulfill the work of God. In another gospel, it is read that Jesus spent the whole night up on the mountain praying and getting the the proper instructions from His Heavenly Father before He appointed the 12. So Jesus knew very well that one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, is going to betray Him. But still knowing that, He appointed him because Jesus wanted that the will of God be done in his life. Verse number 20. And he came into a house, and again the crowd came together so that they could not even eat bread. So there were so many people rushing and so many people crowding around Jesus that he could not even eat food. He and his disciples. Verse number 21. And when his relatives heard about it, they went out to lay hold on him, and they said, "He is beside himself." Now, there was such a great crowd that has gathered that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat food. And this indicates the busyness, the diligence, and the faithfulness of Jesus as a slave savior, as a slave of God in his evangelistic service. But his relatives had another opinion about Jesus. It says that they went out to lay hold on him because they could not understand the service of Jesus that he had. They said, "He is beside himself." "He is beside himself" was an exclamation expressing the natural concern for the slave savior on the part of the relatives. But what happened that because the disciples said like that, it opened the way for the scribes to blaspheme him, and that we read in the next verses. Verses 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." This is a word of blasphemy, which is ushered in by a word of natural concern by the relatives. And the slave savior casting out demons, which is the evil workers for the dark kingdom of Satan, yet the scribes who were oppressing Jesus said that he did it by the ruler of demons. Just see the cunningness of the devil who is motivating these people to say like that. They became co-workers with the evil one, and even they would speak about Jesus. So this they had to say, that he has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he's casting out demons. Verse number 23. And he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom is not able to stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand." This indicates that not only Satan has a house, but he also has a kingdom. His house is a house of sin, as we see in 1 John chapter 3 verses 8 and 10. His kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, that we see in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. The sinners belong to both the house of Satan and the kingdom of Satan. And the demons belong to this kingdom and possess people in that kingdom. But Jesus says that how can a kingdom stand if it is divided against itself? How can a house stand when it's divided against itself? And then in verse number 26, "And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he is not able to stand but has come to an end. And no one can enter into the house of a strong man and thoroughly plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will thoroughly plunder his goods." Now, we see here, the goods here are referring to sinners. that are kept in Satan's house for his kingdom. The strong man, when Jesus speaks about, is the Lord himself. So the slave savior, the strong man is actually the evil one, the devil, who has kept the sinner under his captivity. So Jesus puts himself as someone who is entering into the house of the strong one and plundering his good by first binding the strong man, and then he's able to plunder his goods. So the goods are the sinners, the strong man is Satan, and Jesus says that he will bound Satan, the strong man, and enter into his house to plunder sinners, so that through the regeneration they could be brought into the house of God, which we see in Ephesians 2:19, for the kingdom of God. Reference of that is in John chapter 3 verse 5. So he will plunder the house, but before he does that, he has to bind the strong man. And this indicates also that while Jesus is doing the gospel service, he is binding the strong man, Satan. The gospel service is a warfare to destroy Satan and his kingdom of darkness. Verse number 28. Truly I say to you that all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes, they blaspheme. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has no forgiveness forever, but is guilty of an everlasting sin. He said this because they said he has an unclean spirit. We see here that the slave savior's gospel service, especially in casting out the demons to destroy the dark kingdom of Satan, was by the Holy Spirit, with whom he was anointed and by whom he was being led continuously in his move. We see that in Luke 4:18, and we also see that in Mark 1:12. So when he says that if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness for you, because you will be guilty of an everlasting sin, or which is a sin that cannot be forgiven forever. So we have to be very careful in the words that we use to criticize. Let us be careful that we do not criticize the Holy Spirit, because we may inadvertently commit the ultimate sin that cannot be forgiven by God. So we have to be careful in what we speak, especially if it is regarding the Holy Spirit. The final portion of this lesson is from verses 31 to 35 of Mark chapter 3. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. It says that, since these verses are continuing, what we understand that after the blasphemy by the Pharisees and the scribes, which was instigated by Satan, and after we see that the relatives came to trouble Jesus with their natural concern for him. And a crowd sat around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside seeking you." And he answered them and said, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And he looking around at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, this one is my brother and sister and mother." We see that Jesus is rejecting his relatives' natural concern. And we also see that This is displaying his absoluteness for God's service in his humanity. Now, through his gospel service, the slave savior made the believing sinners his spiritual relatives, who became his many brothers. We see that in Romans chapter 8 verse 29 and Hebrews 2 chapter 2 verse 11. And he also, and this, the believing sinners who has come to the Lord, who have received Jesus in their heart, they are in the house of God. We see that in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 5. And his many members for building up his mystical body, that we can see to do the will of God. We can see that in Ephesians 5:30 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 12. So they become part of his body. They become his brothers, and they become a part of his household. So even though his mother and brothers came to see Jesus, we see that he is not, he's more wanting to be with his with the disciples who are around him, because he says they are my brother and sister and mother. And what does it mean? He who does the will of God. So as I conclude the lesson for today, let me make a plea for to you, that let us be eager to do the will of God. Because when we are eager to please God and do His will, that amounts for everything. Let us not be hasty to do the traditions and the regulations, but rather to please God and do the will, and have compassion on people who are less fortunate than us. Let us keep that in our mind as we move forward in the lessons ahead. The next lesson that we are going to look into is the parables that Jesus mentioned when we start with chapter number 4. May God bless you with this lesson.